Well, praise the Lord, child of God. It's good to be here with you tonight. All right. They'll wonder what we're doing here when they hear the tape. All right, how many of you here brought your bills with you tonight? Let me see your hands. Oh, praise God. This little U-Haul trailer that's out front here, does that have anything to do with this? Now, those of you that didn't bring your bills, I'll have a way that you can participate in this breaking of the power of debt. Now, church, last night, were we out too late last night?
No.
All right, if we target about that much time tonight, are you at peace with that?
Yes.
All right, so we'll go with that, and we'll deal with breaking the power of debt in your life. Then we'll turn around and we'll deal with what Jesus had to say about manifesting superabundance. All right. When you talk about debt, the Scripture has a lot to say about debt. And amazing as it may seem, God says more about canceling your personal financial bills than He does about opening blind eyes. There's more said in the Bible about God canceling people's bills than there is about lame people rising up and walking by the power of God. Now, don't be surprised at that. One of the reasons that we're not hearing about it happening any more than we have is because we don't know about it. And if we don't know a truth, we can't walk in that truth. But the day you know a truth, nothing can stop you from walking in that truth. I personally have had every debt that I owe. I'm debt-free now, but when I became debt-free, it took place by a supernatural miracle of God. I was in Surabaya, Indonesia, a third world emerging nation. And this is a place where you take money. And you don't bring money home from Surabaya. It takes money to be in Surabaya. And I went there. Well, I actually went to a place that all of you have probably been. I went first to Unjang Pandang in the China Sea. And while there, a brother came and said that he had rented a hall and run the newspaper ads and had posters all over the city, and that God told him I was coming to speak in his city and to have everything ready. And I said, I'm not coming. I'm going to take my wife and show her Hong Kong. And he persisted until finally my wife said, you know, John, this man, he believes God told him you're to come. And so we went there, and in the third night when we took the offering up, and I wasn't going to take an offering, because in third world countries, if you take up the offering and some of the bills aren't paid, they come to you for the money. They'll hold your passport. They won't let you out of the country till the bills are paid. So I really, you know, I had been to two goat rides in a county fair. I'd been around a little bit. And so I had decided not to get trapped anymore in those things. But they met me at the steps on the way up to the platform and said, you must take an offering tonight or we'll all be insulted. We'll lose face. These men that are on the committee and have paid these bills will not help me again, Dr. Maruto said, to bring other evangelists. So I took an offering that night, and the next day on the way to the airport, they reported to me that there was $107,000 in the offering. And I didn't know whether it was crucitos or cachudos or whatever they call their money over there. And you know, you can take up a pickup truck load of money overseas in a meeting, and it won't hardly pay for the gasoline it took to ride to the meeting. So anyway, they said, oh, no, $107,000 American. And the next thing I said was, can we get it out of the country? what would you say? And Surabaya has a law against the money going out, but he said, Brother John, I'm an exporter. My business is export. Give me one of your blank deposit slips, and when you get home, this will be in your bank account. I went over to Kuala Lumpur in Malaysia, and met me there, and he said, God has told me that you're to have a meeting here in this city. I've rented a hall, I've got the newspaper ads, and I said, sir, you have heard God. And another emerging nation, and over 75, almost $80,000 American dollars. And I said, well, can we get it out of the country? And he said, do you have an account with Bank America? I said, yes, I do. And he said, there's a Bank America right down this street here. We'll go put it in the morning. And when I got home, by one other miracle that took place in California with a young man named Ty Beeson, it was about $30,000 short of being totally debt-free. In less than 14 days, I was without one cent of debt in a total miracle of God. So I knew about it. And the day I knew about it, I started moving towards my miracle of canceled debt. Now, I'm going to show you from Scripture that God cancels people's debts. Let's begin, though, first with a little, one more Scripture. Let's go to the book of Proverbs. Let's go to Proverbs. And from Proverbs, we're going to be in the 22nd chapter of Proverbs, and I'm going to read a Scripture to you that we've used for everything except its contextual purpose. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We built Sunday school with that verse. We built child evangelism with that verse. We've comforted parents when their kids have gone bad with that verse. We've done everything with it, but use it the way that the Lord put it in the Scriptures. The truth is, it's a financial verse. Look at it here as I read it to you now. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Look at the next verse. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is the servant to the lender. Church, you have not been called to be the borrower. Look at Scripture. If you're associated with God Jehovah, and if you walk in favor with God Jehovah, it is His plan that you be the lender and not be the borrower. But look at what we've done. And don't get mad at the church youth department if your kid goes bad. Hear me now. Listen to me. Because we're not raising our children. Can we take the mask off? Yes. Our highest training that we give our children is not to follow the Lord. Our highest training that we give our children is to be the servant of the lender, so that they'll get in this society and be borrowers in this society. Hear with me now. We're raising our kids in houses with 30-year mortgages. We're driving them to school in cars with 5-year mortgages. We're buying their clothes on credit cards. We're washing those clothes in washing machines that we buy on a revolving account. They're studying their homework out of mortgaged encyclopedias. They're watching mortgage televisions. They're sleeping on mortgage beds. And if they're good little kids when they're 18 years old, we take them down to the bank and co-sign their first note for them and launch them into their own ocean of red ink, never to come back again. Church, hear me. Don't get upset if your kids don't serve God. Our main training that our children see in our life. And listen, if you can't face the truth, you can't have freedom. The main thing our children face, they're born into homes with families up to their eyeballs in debt, and they live in those families for year after year after year, and in that debt, they come into life, and that father and mother are still in debt. Today in our nation, there are people in retirement age still owe 20 years on their house, still buying cars on monthly payments. Child of God, you got to hear me. You speak to some of these people that are getting ready to retire. Whatever promises that the insurance company makes you, whatever promises that Social Security makes you, you can just bet it's not true. It never works out when the time comes. All right. Now, God has a plan to break that. But before I say that, God doesn't teach us never to borrow. The Bible says, owe no man anything but to love them. But you have to take that in context. It's talking about our relationship with rulers. It says, benevolence unto whom benevolence is due, honor unto whom honor is due. Are you understand what I'm saying to you? There are times that God told Israel to borrow. When they came out of Egypt, God told Israel to borrow. Now, you're going to read some books about that, and those books are going to say that this word borrow didn't mean borrow. It said it meant to ask for it as a gift. But the same word is used in Leviticus, in the book of Leviticus, and in that book, it says that if you borrow a man's ox, same word, and it dies while it's in your charge, you must buy that man a new ox. That's borrowing as we understand borrowing today. And the Lord told Israel to do it. I'll share with you a little bit more about that in a moment. If you have a job and you've got an automobile that is not getting you to work on time and it's about to get you fired and you don't have the cash to buy a new car, you better borrow some money and buy a car before you lose your job over that. But now here, when you borrow, don't try to make a fashion statement. Don't try with your car. You know, many, many people today are buying automobiles and trying to make status statements with their cars. If you don't have the money to buy an automobile and you have to buy one on time, buy one that's easy to fix. Buy one that has a record for going a long ways without any trouble. Buy one that gives you mileage. Buy one that can function in all the ways that your family needs it to function. Now, there's a time for luxury cars. How many of you would like to know when the signal comes in your life that you're ready for a luxury car? How many would like to know? When you can pay cash for it. It's time to buy a luxury car when you can pay cash for it. All right, but we find now first Israel borrows. You get into the book of Exodus, the first two, three chapters, it talks about the men borrowing. In somewhere, the 9th, 10th chapter, it talks about the women borrowing. You get the 11th, the 12th chapter, and it talks about Israel borrowed. It says, and they borrowed from the Egyptians, and as they went out, and they headed out towards the wilderness, Pharaoh changes his mind about the loan. He says, we're not going to let them go. Go get them. And they run into the Red Sea after Israel. And as they run into one end of the Red Sea, little do they realize that the other end of the Red Sea, the man of God is lowering the rod over the sea. And now the sea cascades in and chokes the Egyptians. And the next morning, as the sea will do, it'll wash up on the shore everything that dies in the sea in the night. And when Miriam comes out with the tambourine, when Miriam comes out to the seaside, she sees dead Egyptians as far as you can see strewn across the sand, and she starts dancing and singing with the tambourine. Israel comes out, sees all these dead Egyptians. They're dancing, they're singing, they're shouting, they're having a party about all these dead Egyptians, and they were rejoicing because their former captors were dead, and they were rejoicing because their tormentors were dead. But glory to God, they were also rejoicing because there was nobody left to pay the money back to that they had borrowed. They were all dead on the seaside. Read the book. I'm telling you, it's true. You can read all the way through the New Testament, through the concordance, through the maps, right out to the back cover, and you never hear 1 cent of that money ever gets paid back. Now, there's a verse of Scripture I want you to mark. Along with that, there's a verse I want you to mark. Let me see if I can find it real quickly here. Psalms 37:21. Read it in the Living Bible. It says, a evil man borrows and does not pay back that which he has borrowed, but a good man pays back that which he has borrowed and adds some with it. So we're not talking about never borrowing. A young couple that wants to buy a house, you're not going to be able to wait most probably till you have the cash. Now, I don't want to come in conflict with Brother Copeland in what I'm saying right now, because Brother Copeland, he doesn't borrow for anything. But, of course, he raises the dead and does some other things that we aren't up to yet. And I mean that very respectfully. That man, everything you hear Brother Copeland say, I see him walk. I've not met him in one word of hypocrisy. He's the only person I know will come pick up 10,000 books at my warehouse, and the driver has the check with him and hands it to me. I can't even bill him for it. He doesn't want to owe for it overnight. He pays everything right off. He is exactly what you see is what you get with Brother Copeland. But anyway, we come to find now that there are times that you may have to borrow. A young couple buying a home, don't buy a home that you make some kind of a status statement with. Most of us have got in these houses, we're up to our eyeballs in debt. The Joneses, we've tried to keep up with them, and all of a sudden we realize Jones is going into bankruptcy and we're just a few weeks behind him. Church, hear me. When you get where every cent you have is going out, your options are gone. Your options are gone. A man without money, a man without surplus money every month, or a woman without surplus money has no options. If your car breaks, you got to buy the car that someone will sell you. It might be a nightmare car, but you've got to buy it because you have no options. But if you buy a house, don't take 30 years to pay for the house. Look at what a 15-year loan might cost. It's just a few dollars more for a 15-year loan. Use some of the strategies that are over there in the book, Rapid Debt Reduction Strategies. You can make a half a payment on your house every 14 days or every 2 weeks instead of a full payment every month. And you can take 10 years off the average mortgage by doing that. And if the bank says no, I have a chapter over there that'll show you how to go right around the bank. They can't stop you in America from doing that strategy. You may not be able to pay it with half payments every 2 weeks, but you can add 1/12 of a payment to your payment at the end of every month, and it does exactly the same thing and doesn't cost a cent more. So use some strategies. Get into a house. Plan to spend about 7 or 8 years to pay for a house. And if you make that plan, you'll probably get it paid for in 5 years. And you say it sounds impossible. People are doing it all the time. The trick is not to buy everything at once. Don't be trying to buy a house and two new cars and the drapes and all the furniture and the encyclopedia and the health spa. Get you a couple of blocks of cement out back of the house, tell you. Get you a push mower and save money on the spa. But anyway, as I'm saying to you, catch in your spirit, I'm not saying never borrow. But there we see Israel out of debt. And then I want to show you the most miraculous debt cancellations that the Scripture speaks of. When you look at the law, the Mosaic law ran for 1,600 years. And in the Mosaic law, in that 1,600 years, hundreds of thousands of debts were canceled by God. Now, in grace, we have a cancellation of sin by the death of Christ. In the law, there was a cancellation of debt by what was known as the law of release. Every 7 years, every bill in Israel had to be paid. If there was an 8-year note, if there was a note that was 3 years old and was into the third year, and the year of release came, you didn't have to pay the last year of that note. That whole Mosaic law was based on a cancellation of debt. It was a 1,600-year picture in the natural of what God was getting ready to do in the spiritual. And we come to find that every 50 years was a year of jubilee. Through that whole 1,600-year period, 32 times, if I'm counting correctly, there came a 50-year jubilee when every deed went back to the original owner. And everything that was ever sold went back to the original owner. God totally, completely obliterated any vestige of debt or anything that could have looked like that nation was ever even in debt. Every 50 years, everyone was as if they had never owed a cent to anyone. Another picture of what he does with our sins now that his blood is involved instead of simply his law being involved. All right, so we see that there is a cancellation of debt there. Not one, but thousands and thousands and thousands, probably millions of debts canceled through the release during that 1,600 years, and then through that which was known as the Jubilee. Now go with me to the book of 2 Kings, the 4th chapter, and we find a woman that's up to her eyeballs in debt. This woman's got debt. I'm telling you right now, if you ever get sad about your debt, read about this girl. The Bible says, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. Thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondsmen." This man had a debt. This man had a debt that eventually killed him. His two boys, it was such a big debt that they wouldn't lend it to him unless his two boys became surety for the note. They were on their way to the debtor's prison or to at least the servitude of the lender or the creditor when all of a sudden the father died. They had had an auction at the woman's house. If I ask the poorest person in the city, what hast thou in thy house? They would have more than just a bottle of oil. They'd say two or three spoons, a chair, something like that. This woman, they had sold everything in her house. All she had left was a little bottle of oil. But church, I want you to pick up on something now. Give me your very close attention, because I'm going to give you some things that you've got to understand if you're going to break out of debt and if you're going to get into the prosperity of God. Church, there is a prosperity of God and there is a prosperity of this world. The prosperity of this world has run its course. I'm here to tell you, it's run its course. The best of next year won't be as good as the best of this year in the world. It is progressively getting worse. More and more of every dollar in every nation is having to be taken now for debt. You must get out of the economy of this world and into the economy of God. But the devil is a Bible student. The devil reads the Bible. And the devil found out that if he could break your trust relationship with your man of God, then he would have you locked out of the prosperity of God. If he could break your trust relationship with your man of God, he can take and lock you out of God's prosperity. Let me show that to you, please. Drop your ribbon in the Bible here. We're coming back. But go to 2 Chronicles 20:20. In 2 Chronicles 20:20, the Bible says, "And they rose early in the morning and went forth." 2 Chronicles 20:20. "And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." Now, Brother John, we believe our prophet. Let me say this to you, church. There's seeds sowed in your subconscious mind that you may not even realize are there. But if you'll listen to me a little bit, you'll come to find that you're going to have to go inside of your subconscious mind and purge out the garbage that the world has put in. Let me give a little test to you here to see how you're doing on this. How many of you here have ever heard the saying, all preachers want is your money? Can I see your hands, please? That's more than love their mother. Remember I asked you how many love their mother? I didn't have that many hands for that. Okay, now, let's just say that that's what we do in our society. Say that when that's all someone wants from you is their money, we just make that statement, all preachers want is your money, all this wants is your money, that wants is your money. Let's think a little bit further now, just a little bit. How many of you here have ever heard the saying, all Cocoa Puffs wants is your money? Okay, well, tomorrow I want you to run a little test. You go down to the grocery store and you get a box of Cocoa Puffs, and you walk over to the front door and you look over at the checkout stand and say, I'm not paying for these Cocoa Puffs, and run out the door fast as you can. They will run you down, wrestle you to the ground. The sheriff will come, take you to the judge. And before the day is out, you will know beyond any shadow of a doubt that Cocoa Puffs doesn't care whether you live or die. It makes them absolutely no difference. All they want is your money. That's the only interest that they have in you is your money. Did you hear what Pastor said to you the other day? Now, please don't misunderstand this. Thank God for good, scrupulous, honest bankers. You can't have an organized society without bankers. The truth of the matter is, I'm not going to come against bankers because soon the sons and daughters of God will be the bankers of this world. It's coming, all right. But Pastor said he gets mail with his personal name in it. And his name is dropped several times in the letter. And it sounds like they're interested in him. But when he goes to the bank, they don't even know who he is. They don't know that they sent him that letter. When he walks in and tells them who he is, they have no idea who he is. But they've already sent him his personal letter. Now, the truth of the matter is, the only thing they were interested in that letter was to get his money. That's the only reason they wrote him, was to get his money. Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But the truth of the matter is, if you take today the 3,800 savings and loans that we have across America, and you Understand that about 500 to 700 of them have already gone bankrupt, and that there is another segment now of about 500 to 700 more that need to go bankrupt as soon as they have the money to take and deal with them in the FSLIC or whichever one insures them. You'll come to find that one-third almost of all of the savings and loans bankers were involved in failed savings and loans, and with that, almost every one of them has indictments for fraud that comes against the bankers when that happens. But wouldn't we be foolish to say that all bankers want is your money? That would be foolish to say that, because there's some very astute bankers that run their business very properly, that prosper their community, that make the good life that we have in America possible. But we wouldn't dare say every banker, all they want, and they're just crooks, and all they want is our money. Now let me take it a step further. Thank God for Christian school teachers. Aren't you happy when your child ends up in a class where there's a Christian school teacher in the public system? But can I help you with this? School teachers, have you ever seen school teachers on strike? Have you ever seen a pastor on strike? Have you ever pulled up to the church and seen pastor walking around? This congregation unfair. When a layman would come in to teach, he'd holler, "Scab!" Truth of the matter is, most pastors could quit today and go in the secular world and make more money than they're making now. The secular world is looking for men that know how to communicate ideas. It is the day of communication. The truth of the matter is, most pastors come to these cities with almost nothing. They bring their families, they live on almost nothing, and the greater part of everything they have an ability to make goes into the church. And we need to grasp, church, that is a lie out of the pits of hell. Out of all of the 700,000 nonprofit corporations in America, most of them being local churches, we've only had two major scandals that made the evening news in the last few years. If you took a decimal point of what that would be, it would equal 0.50 and the number 14. There's one-third of the bankers are involved. Is this battery going bad, brothers? All right. One-third of the bankers involved in the banking business have fraud charges either against them or some fraud charges pending. I'm not saying that all bankers want is your money. That would be foolish. But it would be foolish to believe that these wonderful people that come to these hard cities, and let me tell you something, I know this city from years back. This was a tough place for a man and his wife to come and build a local church. I mean, there's some tough road that's been hoed in this town right here. And we've got to get this thing purged out of us, or we can't step into the prosperity of God. We're going to have to walk in a relationship with our man of God, a relationship of trust. Yes, Brother John. Don't tell me that. I pastored 26 years. I know what's going on out there. You're hung up on this thing. I remember one time I was at my church, and they were having a ball game, and there was a kind of the school. We had a Christian school, and they were playing ball. And a little girl named Jody was standing next to me. And Jody was so excited. And I looked at her. She kept looking back in the parking lot, and she would watch the game, and she'd look in the parking lot. Finally, I said, "Jody, what are you so excited about, honey?" And she said, "Oh, Brother John," she said, "I have the best secret." I said, "It's a good secret." She said, "Oh, Brother John, it's a wonderful secret. It's making me so happy." I said, "Well, Jody, are you good at keeping secrets, honey?" She said, "Oh, yes, I'm good at it." I said, "Well," said, "you know, I'm very good at it myself. I keep secrets, tremendous at keeping secrets." And so all of a sudden, she just spun around, looked in the parking lot real careful, and she looked at me and said, "Do you promise not to tell what my secret is if I tell it to you?" I said, "Sure, Jody." She said, "I promise." She said, "Oh, Brother John, my mama just inherited a bunch of money, but she said if I told you, she'd whip me." Don't raise your hand, but let me ask you a question. How many of you here would join a church where you had to give a financial statement to join? Don't raise your hand. You don't want a preacher knowing anything about your money. But you go down there with a banker lost as a goose in a blizzard, and you'll give him the identification number off the back of your television set. And here, let me ask you this. Most of you, whenever you have financial problems, you run down there to the man of the world. You run to the creditor to try to get out of debt. Wake up, darling. It's not his job to get you out of debt. It's his job to get you into debt. If the banker got everybody out of debt, they'd fire him. It's not his job to get you out of debt. Well, Brother John, I don't want to come to you preachers with money problems. What do you preachers know about finances? Well, let me ask you a question. What do we know about cancer? You're dragging it up here all the time. When you come to the man of God, you're not coming for the wisdom and the power of the man of God. You come to the man of God with a problem for the power and the wisdom of the God of the man of God. And I wouldn't go into any business venture unless I stopped with my pastor and we prayed about that thing and talked about it. And does he have a word on it? Why, he's not an optometrist, but you drag blind eyes up here for him to deal with. Doesn't have a degree in any of this internal medicine, and you've got him laying hands on you all the time to see about that. You've got to understand there is a seed sown in the heart of the believer to divide him from the man of... Well, Brother John, you don't know what I know about church finance in this town. You're just passing through. There was a preacher here one time, and he took all the money in the back of his car and drove out of town. Well, get out of that church. Well, Brother John, you don't understand. I was a charter member over there, and my aunt was a charter member, and she's buried in the backyard, and we tithe down there, and we come down here with Pastor, and we enjoy the good fellowship here, but we keep our tithe over there because we're charter members down there, and Auntie is buried in the cemetery in the back. Make an appointment with Pastor, talk to Pastor. Maybe the deacons will go down there and dig Auntie up and bury her back here. My Lord, darling, wake up. Now, where did you ever read in the Bible that it says when you come into heaven and, oh, there's the streets of gold and there's this, and then here are the charter members. These beautiful golden apartments here, these luxury condos, these are all charter members over here. The rest are the common, the herd. The herd lives over here. The charter members live up here. Get rid of that sloppy agape. All right, come on back over with me now and let's look at this gal here. Now, this woman didn't listen to people about her man of God's asked her now. You see, I talked about a financial statement in the church. That's what Elisha wanted here. Look, the second verse. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house? Tell me what you've got. You want some help? Tell me what you've got. You know, most of us don't understand that. What would you do if you brought your boss to these meetings? And he came here, wealthy man in this city, to get saved. He said, I want to get saved. You brought him up here to me and said, I want you to lead this man to the Lord. And I said, all right, sir, stand up on one leg and crow and flap and do that 10 times going in a circle and you'll be saved. Why, you'd say, you, what's the matter with you? Where did you come from? Don't you have any sense? You expect me to tell him what the Bible says. Well, when you come to the man of God, don't come up here expecting to hear what you say. Come expecting to hear what the Bible says. Elisha couldn't help the woman unless she had something to give. You see, she needed to receive. And you say, well, what's a little bottle of oil or last little bottle of oil? Listen, that little bottle of oil in the sight of God was worth more than $1 million. Because when you get over in the book of Mark and you get into the 12th chapter about the 44th verse, right in that area there, you come to find that whenever all the fat cats had given the little woman with two mites, Jesus said, she's given more than all these rich people have. Darling, the less you have, whatever you give, it becomes more and more. See, we look at what a man gives. Oh, so-and-so gave $1,000. Oh, so-and-so gave $10,000. Woo! God hadn't wooed or ooed yet. When does he woo or oo? See, God looks at what you have left. He said, this woman has given more than all of these, for they have given out of their abundance, but she out of her want has given everything she has. She's given even all of her living. Man, I tell you, this little woman, Elisha wasn't trying to get that little pot of oil. My goodness, the man was a prophet. What did he want with a little bottle of oil? But the woman needed a seed. You got to understand this thing. When the man of God talks to you about giving in your worst, you come in and say, Pastor, we're about in bankruptcy. What do you have in the house? Is this in the bankruptcy? No. Yes, sir, it's in the bankruptcy. Is this in the bankruptcy? Everything, Pastor, we're going out on the steps out here. In the morning, they're coming. I got to have help. Is this in the bankruptcy? Yes, everything's in the bankruptcy. How about that piano over there? Oh, no, that's not in the bankruptcy. When they put us out the door, that's all we'll have. We'll have that piano, my wife, and the two little wonders. We'll be out on the doorstep, and that piano. It says, oh, glory to God, I can help you. Sell this piano and give the money to the church. That's it. All preachers want is your money. No, darling, hear me. That person needs seed. That person needs seed. Just like you don't tell a man to stand on one leg and crow to get saved, you can't tell a man that's looking bankruptcy in the face not to do some giving. You've got to talk to him about giving. If he hates you the rest of your life, well, they hate you about telling about salvation. So some are going to hate you about telling about receiving. But receiving doesn't start with a need. Receiving starts with a seed. See, God's not moved by your need. If God was moved by your need, he'd only move in India. God's moved by his provision for your need at the cross and through the word and your faith in that. And we've got to move on because you guys understand. Man, most people I talk to, I've got to go back and redo about half of what I say to package it. You guys are pulling on my spiritual garment. All right, but anyway, what happens now? The man of God says what? She said, I have a little pot of oil. Then he said, go buy the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, bar not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thy and upon thy sons, and you begin pouring oil from these vessels, and the oil begins to multiply, and she has several hundred gallons of oil. I mean, she is the first person in the Middle East with oil. She's got oil. And now read the seventh verse. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt and live thou and thy children of the rest. Here's a woman up to her eyeballs in debt, and God brings a giant miracle for a giant debt. But some of you say, my debt's not that bad. Well, God still brings giant miracles even for little debts. Go over to the sixth chapter and let me show it to you. In the sixth chapter in the fifth verse, an axe head falls into the water. And it said, but as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast in thither, and the iron did swim. Talk about a miracle. Solid iron loosens up and comes backstroking to the surface in the view of everyone on the creek bank. And God cancels a little debt with a great big miracle. Are you getting this thing? All right, now we go on to, and part of this now, ministers, get ready. I'm going to be talking to you a little bit in this, those that are the pastors and the leadership in his church. Over in the book of Nehemiah. In the fifth chapter of Nehemiah. Church, you are not pioneering the gospel into Albuquerque. You are not pioneering the gospel into Albuquerque. You are in a restoration ministry. That's why some people refer to you as a cult. That's why some people say there's something wrong with what you're teaching. Because what you're doing is you're not here trying to rebuild what's already been built. You're not here trying to extend what has already been built. You're trying to rebuild things as they were in the beginning. So all the doctrines that have been frustrated in this city by denominations and by groups that have structured thoughts, you're coming now and saying, if this one is true, we'll receive it. And if this thing you're teaching is true, we'll receive it. But we will not bow at this golden calf that's been built by your past leaders. We will kick it over, and if everybody in town hates us, we're going to restore that truth back to its pristine order. That's why you're having some confusion with folks. It's easy to come along and go with the stream. Any jellyfish can go with the stream, but it takes a real fish to go against the current and bring things back into the order that it is. Acts 3:21, make a note if you would. That's what you're doing in this city. The second coming is near and everything has to be restored. Now, restoration in the Old Testament, there's no parallel to what you're doing today that is greater than what took place in Nehemiah's day. Nehemiah wasn't there to establish temple worship. Nehemiah was there to repair the wall, repair the gates, and reestablish, not establish, but reestablish that which had already been. His ministry is the Old Testament restoration ministry that parallels our day. But in the fifth chapter, in the middle of the restoration, Nehemiah realizes that his people are up to their eyeballs in debt. Church, we're just ready to take this city, and the truth of the matter is, the stumbling block is not that you don't have the people. The stumbling block is not that you don't have the leadership. The stumbling block is not that you don't have the Word of God. The stumbling block is that everybody in this building, almost to a man and woman in this room, are up to their eyeballs in debt, and that same thing faced Nehemiah. Look at it, please, in the fifth chapter, the third verse. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, or to pay our taxes, and that upon our lands and vineyards. And finally, it's coming to the surface what the problem is. The problem is not that things are too expensive. Why, mercy, if you didn't have house payments in this building right here, you'd build television stations, you'd build churches, the land would be paid off like that. I mean, there would be finance. Many of you that are sitting around with a call on your life would be out in a foreign field right now preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ if there weren't mortgages on the houses of the people of this place. Now, ministers, hear me. This ain't going to change till you get mad. Now, I thank God for gentlemen, and I try to be a gentleman, but there's a point you can get me mad. And you know, you get a gentleman mad, you got a problem on your hand. You get a hothead mad, and you know, he kind of fizzles out like a sparkler. But you get some gentlemen that have walked with God, and they're the kind that can take up a whip and clean a temple if they need to. They don't want to, but if they need to, they can. Look at what Nehemiah does in the sixth verse. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Pastors, I challenge you, get angry about these people's debt. Get your mind off the church debt. Get your mind on their debt. Get mad about this little couple here. If they got payments, get mad about that. Go into the heavenlies. Fight the battle. Beat the strongholds off of them. Get them cut loose. Set them free. You set them free and they'll take and set your buildings free. And they'll set that vision. Oh, my God, that vision God gave you. Church, let me tell you a heart-rendering story. My wife and I went to Denver, Colorado with a vision to take the whole city. And in 6 years, we had to leave in shame. 6 years we left in shame, and the church collapsed upon itself in bankruptcy. I've spent 90% of my time trying to get 10% of the vision God gave me accomplished. And it's not been people that have been in my way. It's been finances all the way. You've got a man of God and a woman of God here. They're putting the people around them that are a good leadership team. This man has a vision to take this city, but he's not going to be a pleasant man when he's 65 years old and hasn't got but 10% of this vision done. You wonder why old ministers are bitter? They lost their life standing around while people rode around in motorboats and showed off in automobiles, while they came as the gift of God and were treated like bums and their life was not counted. God, get that in your spirit. Gentlemen, you're going to have to get mad. This is not a challenge to their house and to their livelihood. It's a challenge to the vision that God gave you if they don't get out of debt. And Nehemiah gets that. Well, what can you do when you get mad? Well, listen, you got to learn how to speak to problems, church. You know why the Bible says to speak to the mountains that are in your way? Because that's how they got there. They didn't get there with bulldozers. The mountains outside the city here didn't get there by bulldozers. Jesus spoke them. God spoke them into existence. And it takes a like force to move them. What is your mortgage anyway? Did you see any money at the closing? It's all words. It's just words. I mean, the way you move words is you speak to words. The way your mortgage will get canceled, one day they'll write some words and it'll be canceled. I mean, don't get to thinking about all this money. There's a glut of money around, but the truth of the matter is there's not enough money in the whole world to catch up with all the notes that have been written. They're words. They're extensions. If the people you're paying money to, they owe money to someone else. They borrowed it to lend it to you. And Nehemiah speaks. Hear him speak in the 11th verse. Restore, I pray you, to them even this day. Whoa, wait a minute. What's our pastor going to do against Citibank? Pastor can't do anything against Citibank. But a greater than Citibank has come. And pastor happens to be his spokesman. And when he speaks, it's like God speaking. And Citibank's not as big as God. And First Federal's not as big as God. And when your man of God stands as the head of this church and speaks in the name of Jesus, there's not an authority in the world higher than his. You've come to the highest authority. I had a poor pastor the other day. Pastor, and I just quickly tell this to you. We had some kind of a problem between the two of us in the meeting. And he said, I've taken this to higher ups. I said, honey, you don't even know who you are. It don't come any higher than you are if you're a pastor of a local church. He said, well, you know what I mean. I sent it on to Brother Hagin and Brother. And I said, Brother, call those men up and ask them. They'll tell you that they're supposed to be in submission to you when they stand in your house and speak to your people. I mean, you got dignities here in this house. We got to understand who they are. You get your mind behind them. You get behind them and you get locked in with them. And when they talk to those mortgages, they'll crumble. Look at it. Nehemiah did it. He said God has said he had better things in store for you than Nehemiah's people had. Restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses also, and the hundredth part of the money and the corn and the wine and the oil that you exact to them. Then said they, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. A whole nation was debt free in one day. Well, that sounds impossible. Well, golly darling, wake up. Everything you hear off this pulpit sounds impossible. If it's possible, they deal with it down here at Winn-Dixie. If it's possible, they'll deal with it down at the hospital. But when it's impossible, this man here that stands in this pulpit, he'll deal with it. That's our stock in trade as men of God, is the impossible. Oh, glory to God. Look out, devil! Amen? All right, well, Jesus had a debt that got paid, miraculously canceled. Come over to the book of Matthew, 17th or 19th chapter. Let's run over there. Matthew 17 and 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tax money or tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tax? He said, yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him. Mark that. Jesus stopped him in his tracks. He was headed over to Judas to get the money. But Jesus stopped him. Jesus stopped him in his tracks. And he said, he prevented him and he said, no, we're not going to do it that way. He said, we're going to have a miracle. a miracle debt cancellation. And look what happens in the 27th verse. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and for thee. Another total debt cancellation, even in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the third chapter of 1 John, it says, as he is, so are we in this present age. Whatever God did for him, he'll do for us. Whatever God did through him, he'll do through us. Are you learning anything?
Amen.
All right, now we're going to speak to those debts. Please read Philemon when you have a chance. There's a little slave in there all the way in the New Testament era. Philemon has a debt canceled miraculously whenever he meets the Apostle Paul. But let's take right now, and let's take those debts, those bills, and let's just lift them up before the Lord. And now don't hurt yourself out there if you brought a big old case of bills in here. Leave them on the floor, just put your foot on them if it's too big to pick up. But I want you to stand with me, please. Give you a chance. Would you tell the person next to you, it's a lot cooler in here than I thought it would be. It's actually pleasant in here, isn't it? It's nice. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for that. All right, now I want you to lift these bills, and then I'm going to speak some words. I want you to keep your face up because I'm going to ask the angels to come in and have a look at you. See me. All right, let's begin by saying, Dear Lord Jesus. Let's stop a minute. If you didn't bring your bills, lift any piece of paper up that you have, and I want you to hold that up, and then you carry that paper home and drop it down in your bills, okay? You guys are pulling on my garment. I'm leaving most of what I said I would do undone. Not even able to follow. Every time I see a little road, you make me go down it a little bit. All right, let's begin by saying, Dear Lord Jesus.
I know that you care for me. Spirit, soul, and body.
Lord, I have some bills.
Lord, I have some bills.
And they are a hindrance to me.
Because they keep me from giving to you.
In the way that I really want to.
Lord, I trust my man of God.
And I believe this man you've sent us.
And I believe this man you've sent us.
And I join my faith with him.
And I join my faith with him.
And I am in agreement with him.
As he speaks to the spirit of debt.
Let me speak now. Father, I thank you. Let me speak at this time. Father, I thank you that you give us authority in the heavenlies. Keep your heads up, please. The angels want to look at you in a minute. Father, I thank you that you give us authority in heaven and in earth. Now I ask that you part the darkness of the heavens and target my words like arrows into the heart of the spirit that's been sent to control the finances of this people. I come against you, you foul devil. In the name of Jesus, I bind you in the strong name of Jesus Christ. You're bound. I cut your hold on these people. I loose your grip upon them. And in the name of Jesus, I dismiss you from this place and from your position of authority in their lives. I rebuke you. Go in Jesus' name. Now I call to the north, the south, the east, the west. I call the angels of God, the ministering spirits of God into this room. You that bring forth the blessings of God, look on the faces of these in this room. They have been loosed by the name of their great God from the power of debt. And as your Father, your commander, sends you with their blessings, speed it to them. And step by step, and every step a miracle, you expedite the word of God in bringing them out of debt. And we speak it in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Now repeat after me, please. Hear me, angels.
Hear me,
Hear me, principalities.
Hear me, powers.
Hear me, angels.
Hear me, men.
This day, I declare war.
Strong war.
On debt.
Help me, Jesus.
To break out of debt. And
I promise you
that if you do,
I will never again
foolishly go into debt.
Lord, I thank you
that the power of debt is broken.
I await
my first miracle
of debt cancellation.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Do one other favor for me, please. How many of you have an imagination?
Imagine yourself sitting in the place where you write your bills,
and imagine yourself writing that last bill that makes you totally debt-free,
and let me hear the sounds you're going to make.
You may be seated in the presence of the Lord.